I have never watched the Queen's Christmas Day speech, at least not that I can remember. It's not that I've anything against it, it's just that that particular time in the day I've got other things on my mind, 3 o'clock on Christmas Day, namely turkey and trimmings. Oh, blessed memory. And I don't think that all that many people actually do watch it. I'm told it's something like 10 or 11 million, and while that may seem a great number, comparatively speaking, with those who watched the Christmas edition of EastEnders a number of years ago, 32 million, it's a very small number. But there was a time when the King's Christmas Day broadcast was listened to by just about everyone. Christmas Day wasn't the same unless you listened to what the King said. And I'm obviously talking about the days prior to television and King George the VI, 10 minutes or 15 minutes. I have childhood memories of one Christmas Day in a stationary car outside a hotel in Edsel. If you know where Edsel is, it's quite near to Brechin in the county of Angus. And as a family, we were huddled in the cold in this car and listened to this broadcast. And it was, I think, one of the most famous broadcasts that he made because of how he ended or finished his speech. It was, of course, the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. And he quoted these words from a poet. I think the poet's name was Hoskins. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown." He replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." Very famous words and very appropriate words, and reminded me immediately of an appropriate text for the new year, and it's our text for tonight, and it was contained in our reading this evening. If you've got your Bibles with you, you may care to open them at John's Gospel and chapter 1, and the verse I have in mind is verse 4 and 5 together, where John says, "In him," that is Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Church of Scotland Women's Guild a few years ago had as its theme, "Light for Our Darkness," and that's a very good theme as you face a new year, with all the various kinds of darkness that face us in this world, whether on the international front or perhaps contained within the personal boundaries of our own lives. Light for our darkness. So what does John 1 have to teach us about this light? Well, among the many things in this passage, there are two truths that struck me as I was looking at it. Towards the end of last week, we could look at this passage really for a month and still not exhaust its meaning, but two truths concerning the light. I think John would say to us, firstly, and let me put it this way, he would say to us, it's Christmas which provides light for a new year. It's Christmas which provides light for a new year. At a party over the festive season, we played a game. In this game, each of us were handed a slip of paper in which was contained the word "why," and a second piece of paper containing the word "because." And the object of the exercise was to frame any kind of question beginning with the word "why," and then to frame any kind of answer not related to the question beginning with the word "because." And so we went round the room, and yes, the object of the game was to pick out a question and match it, or rather mismatch it, with an answer. And the more sublime the question and the more ridiculous the answer, so the game was judged to be successful. It's amazing the kind of things that adults stoop to in the season of peace and goodwill just to amuse themselves. I don't remember really any of the questions, the why questions, apart from a couple. One of them was this: why does Christmas always follow after New Year? That made me think, does it? Yes, it does, of course. There is a gap in between, 358 days, of course, or 359 if it's a leap year. And of course, we tend to think of it the other way around. We tend to think, of course, that New Year follows Christmas, and it does, at a very short space of time, and providentially, I think, that's the way. And I think John would say yes, providentially, because John would tell us that it's Christmas, actually, that provides the light for a new era in the world, and for that matter, a new era in our lives. Notice the emphasis on Christmas in the verses that we read together. For example, verse 9, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. Verse 11, he came into his own home. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There is emphasis upon the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ at Christmas. So what's the greatest moment in the history of the world? Many people would give different answers to that. Some might point to the discovery of fire, the invention of the wheel, or the harnessing of atomic energy. Some might point to the landing of men on the moon. The Bible would surely say to us, John would surely say to us, the greatest moment in the history of the world was when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. When the Lord God Almighty stepped into human space and time and history. Dorothy Sayers, the famous novelist and authoress, once said this: from the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing which has ever really happened, Christ's coming. And if we call this dull, what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? Light has come into the world at Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What does this tell us? Well, it surely tells us, first of all, of the value that God has placed on human existence. The Word became flesh. That is to say, it became what it wasn't before. And the tense of this verb points to something that's definite and completed. In other words, there's no going back on the incarnation. God can't turn the clock back. God can't reverse Christmas. God can't be what he was before Bethlehem. God has become human forever and forever, world without end. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And surely that means that he really does value human existence. One of the problems of the modern world is that so many people don't think that their lives count for much. They don't think that their lives are of much value. And this, of course, leads to a loss of self-esteem. And if that loss of self-esteem is overwhelming, then the danger is, of course, that people begin to disparage themselves and despise themselves and even loathe themselves and come to the conclusion that they are of absolutely no worth at all to anybody here on earth and certainly anybody up there in heaven. And Christmas tells us precisely the opposite. It gives us light on this fact that God places value upon our lives. The Word became flesh forever. God took human existence into his own being forever. God values human existence. God values your human existence. There may be some here tonight who are doubting the value and worth of their lives. Remember what God has done forever. is the first thing. It tells us of the value that he's placed on human existence. The second thing, it tells us of the identity that he shares in human struggles. The Word became flesh. Now that's a special term that's used of human existence and its frailty and vulnerability and weakness. All flesh is as grass, as a writer in the Old Testament. I suppose that God the Son could have come into this world and he could have taken on some form of human nature and become like a Superman, or a half man, half God. But he chose quite deliberately to take upon himself our creaturely form of human nature and so come and share with us in our struggles and with our battles, those in which we're all involved. And that's surely tremendously encouraging, isn't it? Because it's surely a simple fact that for the vast majority of the human race, life is difficult. Life is very difficult. And to be quite realistic, life is going to contain a lot of difficulties, and perhaps great difficulties for most of us here tonight. Christmas gives us light. There's one who has shared our flesh so that he can now share our difficulties and say to us with genuineness and sincerity and authenticity, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I who shared your flesh and share your struggles, will give you rest for your souls." So we learn of the value that he places on human existence, the identity that he shares in the human struggle. But thirdly, we learn here, and we are given light in this point by John, that there is deliverance that he brings from human sin. The Word, God, became flesh, man. The God-man came to save us. And that alone can save us. God up in heaven by himself couldn't save us. Man on earth down below by himself couldn't save us. It needed the God-man, Jesus Christ, who alone could pay the price for our sins and save us from them. Now, Christmas alone doesn't bring us this. So Harry Belafonte was quite wrong, I think. Those of you who can remember far enough back to Harry Belafonte and his famous Christmas smash hit, Mary's Boy Child, which contains the line, "And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." My father used to get quite annoyed when this line was sung over the radio or on television, or us teenagers chanting it round the house. He said, "That's not right. That's not true. Man will not live just because of Christmas Day." And he's right, of course. It's only because of Easter Day that man will live forevermore. But the journey to the open grave began with the lowly crib. And Christmas gives us light that there is deliverance for our sins in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So God's glory is his goodness. And God's goodness came into the world at Christmas. Light shone into the world, the goodness of God at Christmas time. And the light has been shining for 2,000 years. And there's no reason to think that the darkness of this year is going to overcome it. No reason whatsoever. The light is going to shine on, for Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So here's the first great truth I think we find here. It's Christmas that provides light for a new year, indeed for all our lives. The second truth, well, John, I think, would tell us that it's Christians who find light in a new year, and only Christians light for all our darkness. And as the children's hymn says, there are many kinds of darkness in this world to be found. But it's only Christians that find the light. It's those, says John verse 12, who receive him, who see the light and come to the light. He makes it very explicit in chapter 3 in verse 21. He says it's those who are true who come to the light. There it is. In other words, they look for the light in the right place. I've read recently of one of the most celebrated personalities in the Middle East was a man called Nasreddin Hoxha, which is quite difficult to say quickly, so that's why I said it slowly. Nasreddin Hoxha, apparently an endearing holy man come scholar of Turkish folklore, and his famed wisdom was often equaled by his famed stupidity. One day, a particular story goes that he lost a ring inside his house, and he was looking for that ring, couldn't find it, and started looking outside the house when a neighbor came along and said, what are you looking for? He said, well, I've lost a ring. Where did you lose it? Hoxha said, I lost it in my bedroom. So the neighbor said, well, why are you looking for it out here? And Hoxha replied, well, there's more light out here. That was light. But light in the wrong place, the wrong kind of light. He was looking in the wrong place. And John would say, well, that's the situation for the world in Jesus' day. He came into the world that was made through him, yet the world knew him not. And it's quite staggering to take that in. Here's the creator of the world, and steps into the world and walks the world's pavements. And the creatures walk beside him or pass by him without a flicker of recognition. Isn't that absolutely staggering? He came, says John, to his own home. Temple Church, Jerusalem, Judea, postcode JA31PQ. He came to his own home, and his own received him not. Do you know these words? When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. The world knew him not. It's the same today. And it's only Christians that find the light. Having seen the light, known that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, they found it for their darknesses. And according to John in these verses, Christians are a radically different race of human beings. They are able to recognize the light, verse 11. They are able to receive the light, verse 12, only because they've been regenerated by the light, verse 13. To all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born of God. That is to say, Christian people are those whom God has brought into his family. The Bible word is adoption. But God's adoption is quite different from human adoption. When parents adopt a child, then there is a change of status. The child becomes a member of the family. When God adopts people into his family, there is not just a change of status, there is a change of nature. They were born of God. God, as it were, puts his nature into them. God puts his genes into them. God puts his life into them, so that they can know God, see the light, come to the light, respond to the light. Christian people are radically different. They alone are able to see in Jesus Christ the light of the world, because God has put something of that light inside them. They're born again. They're new creatures because God has done that. And God assures such people that there is light for all their darknesses. God, you see, keeps on giving in Jesus Christ more light, more light. In verse 16, from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace, grace to replace grace. Now, change the words there. Put in light for grace, and I think you can do that justifiably. He gives more light, and we receive light to replace light. The light that we needed some time ago for that darkness is replaced by more light by Christ. And then along comes another cloud and a different set of situations and circumstances. We need new light, and Christ gives it. Light upon light. Light instead of the past light. Light to replace light. He does this all the time. He giveth more light. What do we need light for? We need it to see. We need the light of Jesus Christ to see reality. And lots of people are fleeing from reality in our society, and Christ enables us to see what life is really about. He gives us light to see where to go, enabling us to know what to do and how to choose and what to decide. He gives us light. And whatever kinds of darkness lie ahead of us in 1996, we can be assured that Christ will give more light and enable us to do what we've got to do. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never, never overcome it. Now, that's not the case in the natural realm. In the natural realm, of course, darkness overtakes light, and night always follows day. You can take an aeroplane, you know, on a summer's evening and fly from Heathrow to New York, and then from New York to San Francisco. And I understand that because the plane flies at such a high altitude, it can follow the sun as it disappears over the horizon. And in such a flight, dusk lingers for 4 hours or more. But eventually the darkness comes and overtakes it. That's what happens in the natural realm, but not in the spiritual. Whatever darkness there is can never, never overtake and overcome the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus and his glorious gospel will shine brightly in this new year, as it has ever done throughout this world, and even in the dark places and the dark spots, the shadowy places in our society, in our country, and our Scotland and the west of Scotland is becoming more like shadowlands. But Christ's light will shine. And only Christian people see that light. And it's by God's grace that this is so. And by that same grace, it's perfectly possible for some people to see that light right at the beginning of a new year and to come to the light. By God's regenerating grace, to enter into the family of God. To know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then to go out with him into the unknown days of this year, and to follow him, to follow that light, and to receive help and hope and happiness. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, in these first days of the new year, if there were some in this company tonight, or some in our circle, for whom this great thing would happen. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to as many as believe in his name, trusting in his name, resting in his name, coming to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, admitting one's darkness, acknowledging one's guilt, and receiving the light of his glorious reconciliation on Calvary's cross, and receiving the light of his love into heart and soul and experience. May it be so. May the Holy Spirit give that new birth to many in our community in the days that lie ahead. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for the mystery of your ways of dealing with human beings. The wind blows where it listeth, and so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Yet we bless you that the means of this mysterious happening and experience are quite clear. The preaching of the gospel, repentance towards you, and faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that this might happen even in our village and community, perhaps even in this company tonight. Come, Spirit, come. Move in the darkness of hearts and souls, and bring the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May it be so, for your great name's sake. Amen.